All right. Happy Resurrection Day. Good to see you. Now, we didn't do this last Sunday because some of the hostile people here had made it up April Fool's Day. That when I said, are there any new people here for the first time, they had about 300 going to stand up. And I forgot to ask, so they didn't get to do it. But if we do have any people here for the first time, would you raise your hand? Let us see you and welcome you. Thank you. Appreciate you being here. Thank you for that. We generally have 300 to 400 on a Sunday and have some time. We started back over here in this bar with 5 or 6 people, and I've met all 200 of them. Oh, yeah, I was there. Yeah, all 200 will tell you. There was 5, and one of them was working at the bar, had to be. So, but thanks be to God, he sent you, and I didn't think it was so good. Somebody over here swapped a seat with somebody who could still see me. I didn't need that. They said I can still see him from here, and that's not nice. But the small ad we put that Billy Graham may be here this morning apparently it worked. We're glad to see you. So we shouldn't have run that, George. And we're honored to have everybody here. So we're so thankful that you're here. My friend Sylvia Hatchell and her family, coach of University of North Carolina women's basketball, is here. Where are you, Sylvia? We almost won that number one this year. We still number one with us, honey. Don't worry about that. Yeah, right. I told them when I was playing ball, we never lost a ball game. They said, never? I said, never. Ran out of time on 2 or 3 occasions, but lose is when you quit and go home. We didn't do that. We didn't do that. So thank you for coming this morning. Who brought us a new clock on the wall there? Yeah. Joe did. Well, thank you, Joe, for that, bringing that. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that undoubtedly was supplied by Yankees, who, if they don't get out at 11:30, they don't ever come back. And just, I don't know. We were playing golf the other day, me and Father Farrell. And, you know, Father Farrell tips the guy that gets the clubs and puts them out and all that. I always manage to be out of the area. And guy said, well, Bob here is going back to Connecticut, leaving, moving, headed back up north. Want you to help him. And we said, yeah, I'll be glad to help him. I'll give him $10 for gas to go. And an extra 10 if he'll take another like him with him. And so we're not mad. Y'all shouldn't have attacked us in Charleston. We're feeling a little bit better about it, but not a whole lot. We thank you for coming. We have a good time in the Lord here. And I mean, we got people all over the house. Get a picture of that filled up out here. And the cove over there is full. Back here, the bar is full. That half off on Bud Light does not apply before to you sitting at the bar over there, okay? Not during services. And so we just have a good time. If you brought a Bible this morning, if you'll turn to the book of John, we do an unusual thing. When people see this little case, they think that I'm going to preach a sermon on the gentleman that got saved at the foot of the cross, and we're not doing that this morning. I preached on that a couple of Sundays, a couple of Easters, and then we preached on the crucifixion from the view of one of the thieves on the cross, the one that got saved. Man that knows more about grace than anybody who ever lived is that man. And my wife said, "Well, can I make a suggestion?" And I said, "Well, it would be nice if you did." And she said, "How about the view from the mother?" And I had never thought about that. I never heard anybody preach about it. But this morning we will do that. Please understand that we will use facts from the scripture and a story written around it that is just a story that I wrote. But the facts are true, and it's what could have been. And anyway, the meaning will come through, and that's the main thing anyway. I love Dr. Geisler. He says the main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. And we could have left after Randy sang and been all right for this Easter. Hold still. So we will do that after we pray. Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Christ Jesus, whose resurrection we celebrate today. What a day. For had you not come and died and risen for us, then all hope is gone, and we would have no salvation but because of you. And because you loved us when we hated you, and you loved us before we even cared, we too can be assured that we will be resurrected one day if we know you, and will live with you forever in a home you've prepared for us. Thank you for all you have done. As ever, please remove me from this place that you be heard, that anything that I say that should be forgotten, please make it be. All that should be remembered, please have it be, that above all you be glorified, the church be edified, and the man nearest hell be saved. In Christ Jesus' name I pray and thank you. Amen. We read from the Gospel of John chapter 19. We'll start at verse 23 when you've found your place. John 19 at the verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it or tear it, but cast lots for it, to see who will own it, whose shall it be." That the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, "They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots." These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, which would be John, he saith unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." Then saith he to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour that disciple took her into his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." And in a moment he said, "It is finished." In chapter 20 comes verse 1, the first day of the week, cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulcher, and saw that the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they've laid him." Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulcher. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, and he went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white, sitting the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said that, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if you've borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I'll take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. You see, here we have the crucifixion and the resurrection, which we celebrate this week and today. It's the greatest fact in history that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. People have tried to dispel it since it happened and haven't been able to, nor will they ever be able to. If you've noticed your television, I saw 2 seconds of several of the programs coming on, and knowing who was putting them on, just changed the channel, for they do all they can to discredit the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ every year. And they get stronger and stronger in their blasphemy. But this year they found the bones of Jesus in a cave. And I said, yeah, they should have gone in that second room that had found Elvis on a 57 Chevrolet. And the world just does not know. And the fact that billions of people are meeting around the world this morning. And as I was praying last night, I said, Lord, bless us. It's going to be cold in the morning, and it isn't. And thank you for a place to meet, those who let us have it to meet in. But please bless the Chinese Christians this morning who are meeting in secret and meeting in houses and meeting underground. And if they're caught, they're subject to jail or even death. And be with those in the colder countries that we'll walk 5 miles just to attend church this morning. And sometimes we don't know how good we have it, do we? Compared to a lot of brothers and sisters in Christ around the world this morning, we sit in the Notre Dame Cathedral this morning sitting here. So don't forget those people and you folks who are in jail that we send CDs to, Pop, and the rest of you. God bless you this morning. It's unpleasant where you sit, I know that. But God has you there for a reason, and you're doing a mighty good job. You just keep witnessing, and you keep telling the story of Jesus to those incarcerated with you, and the door will be open one day soon, and you will be with him. So this morning we want to talk about this death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, from the view of Mary. We don't hear much about Mary. Other than the usual things we hear at Christmas. And we would like you to recognize that this is a mother. This is just another lady. And she was a chosen vessel by God to bear the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And other than that, she led a normal life. And we tend to forget that. You know, we're brought up with John Wayne syndrome, I call it. Sometimes during your life, as you went to the movies, it struck you there wasn't an orchestra when they were chasing the Indians. And, you know, for a long time, you saw the cowboy, you heard the music in your head, didn't you? Da 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 da. In fact, when you rode the broom, isn't that what you sang in the air? Yeah, I did. Yeah, da 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 da. You couldn't ride that broom horse without singing. And we tend to do that with personalities in the Bible. We think, you know, when they mention that Moses is going to speak, every one of us hear Charlton Heston, don't we? Yeah, bah, and that in a way, these regular folk, just like me and you. And it's interesting to know that the first Christians, they met in houses. They didn't have churches to go to. And they would meet, and they had to do it kind of in secret because the Rome was still after them. The Jews were still after them. It's, you just didn't announce you were going to church, and everybody bundle up and go out like we do. And they were meeting this day, in my mind, in John's home. And, of course, we just read where that came from. Jesus had said, go home with John from the cross. He was looking out for his mother, and even in the pain he was in. And he said, go home. John, this is your mother now. and you take care of her. And she did. And so I want to present to you what we're doing this morning from the view of Mary at the church meeting at the house of John, where a few Christians have gathered a time after the crucifixion as they continued to meet and met on Sunday because they were all Jewish and they used to go into temple on Saturday, and Sabbath was Saturday, but now something gigantic had happened. It turned things around. The resurrection had happened and they met on Sunday. So you can see her standing there and she says, I'm Mary, of course, the mother of our Lord. And we welcome those of you who came to the house this morning and thank John for having this. Please be particularly careful on the Sundays to come because the Jews are rabid and the Romans are still after us, and they catch us meeting, they can destroy us. So continue to be careful as you come to the houses. And as John has asked me this morning, just to give some memories of when we raised Jesus and what happened, and tell things from my point of view, and I'm more than glad to. And I didn't know where to start. So much has happened, and it startled me to be chosen to be his mother. I mean, after all, I'm 16 years old and a scared teenager. I came from a godly family. We were at temple. We worshiped the Lord and loved him. But to be chosen for such a mission is beyond reality to me. I was 16. I was a kid. And I'm sitting there, and an angel shows up in the evening. And I don't know about you, but I hadn't had any angelic visitors come, and I'd read about them and heard about them at temple from the rabbis, but I really didn't know much about angels, and all of a sudden one appeared to me, a 16-year-old kid. And he said, you might want to have a seat. I have some news for you. And I sat down, and then he told me what was to take place. And I was bewildered. I was flabbergasted. I didn't know what to say. I just said, well, if the Lord God wants this to happen and it's of him, it's fine with me. Anything he wants is fine with me. I've been dedicated to the Lord a long time ago. And I've tried to walk in his footsteps and tried to go to the temple, and I talk to the rabbis, and I try to learn all I can about God. And if this is really what he wants, fine. That'll be good. And he told me that the Messiah would be conceived within me. And while I was thrilled to be chosen for such a mission, I couldn't help but immediately think, what's Joseph going to say? We've been engaged now for a year, and he loves me, and I love him, and we've done right by the law, and both of us are pure, and now I've got to face this man I love and who loves me and who wants to marry me and us have a family, and now I've got to go to him and tell him I'm with child. Who in the world's going to believe it? But if God said it, it'll be all right. I don't know how he'll handle it, but it'll be all right. My trust is in the Lord. He didn't ask me to understand him. He asked me to trust him. And I do. And I went to Joseph kind of sheepishly and talked about the weather a little bit first. And I said, Joseph, you might want to sit down. And I told him. And the biggest smile broke out on his face I'd ever seen. And I said, I thought you would be angry. And he said, honey, the same angel that visited you visited me. I'm not angry. I'm thrilled to death. Just think that you and I have been chosen to raise the Messiah. He gave me a big hug, and so all the fear went away, and we knew the neighbors would still talk, and the gossips down at the temple, you know, we have those too. But we didn't care. And we took little Jesus to be circumcised after we had him. in a stable. 8 days later, we took him to the rabbi to be circumcised, which is our custom, of course. And I couldn't get over it. This little baby had been born. And Joseph and I were to raise him. And all mothers love their baby, but when you got wrapped in your arms, a little one who is going to grow up and be the Messiah, you're pretty scared about dropping him. And I guess I about squeezed the little fellow to death, taking him to have him circumcised. And as we went up the steps of the temple, an old man who I'd seen there since I was a child, who did nothing but come and spend his time there and pray and honor God, he came, and it was kind of scary. You know, you don't just hand your new baby to somebody. And Joseph said, "It's all right, hand the baby to him." And he took the baby and said, "Lord, now I can die. For I've seen the consolation of Israel. I have seen the Christ. And now I'm ready to go home." And he handed the baby back to me. And I hugged him again, maybe too tight. And a woman came. And I said, "Who is this, Joseph?" And he said, "Oh, that's Anna. She's a prophetess. She's a woman of God." And she too came. Verified the fact that indeed this was the Christ child. And we knew that, but we didn't know anybody else knew it. And now we knew everybody would know it. And the talk would start. And we'd be ridiculed. And we didn't know what to do. We didn't have anything. We were just down there for the tax thing. And everybody was in town. We had to be in the stall, the cave, to have the baby. And so I've got this little chest with some memories in it I'm going to talk about here at the house. This little chest is my memory box. Jesus made it. As you know, he was a carpenter and so careful with his hands. And before he went to be a preacher, he was going to leave home. He brought this and said, "Mother, I've made this for you. It's just a little chest. But in it, you can put different things through your life that it will bring memories back to you that you can have and enjoy and show your friends." And we all like to have that. And Jesus made me this little box and gave it to me. And through the years, I've put some things in it. And in thinking back, I said, I'm glad I kept a few things. And not that I would forget, but it's just so good to touch them. They're not idols. They're not worth anything to anybody but me. But I take the little box now and then and look at it and handle the things. And I remember that after we had left and gone in to get a house of our own to try to escape Herod, one day some people came up in the yard in a small caravan, and I thought they were looking for directions. And I said, can I help you? And they said, "We're looking for the king." And I said, "Well, the king resides in Jerusalem." And they said, no, "We're looking for the other king." And I said, "What king would that be?" And they explained to me that they were magi coming from the area of Babylon, and they had made a long journey to find the king. And I said, "What king is it that you speak of?" And they said, "Well, we saw a sign in the stars. We are astronomers. And we read the stars, and we saw a sign we did not understand, and went back to our scrolls, went back to our history, to our books, and we found out that a man named Daniel had been brought to our country many years ago, and he brought his religion with him. And he began to teach and tell of these things that would take place. And he was apparently a mighty man of God. He predicted things that came true to the point that he was made almost co-king of our country, we read. And this man began to teach his religion, and in it he told of a king that would be born one day. And he told of books for us to further read, and we did the scrolls and looked it up, and we found out that this king was going to come, and there'd be an unusual birth, and there'd be a star. And when we saw that star, we went back and looked it up and said, we better follow this. This is of God. And we did. And we did go to your king. We went to Herod's place, and they knew not of another king. In fact, they got enraged when we spoke about it, and we kind of let the whole thing go and slipped out of town. And the next morning, the star we had seen that brought us to Jerusalem, we saw over your place. We followed it, and we want to see the king. And she said, in that case, I'm going to show you the king. And there he was, 2 years old, the little king. And they saw him and came and didn't question it. They worshiped him. They came to do worship, and they had bags of goods for him, and they brought things. And I said, how good God is that he takes care of his own. Joseph and I were running out of money, and we didn't know what to do. We were in a foreign place. And I had mentioned to him, Joseph, what are we going to do? How are we going to travel? When are we going to leave? What are we going to do when we get there? And he said, God will take care of it, honey. He always has. And these men said, we have some gifts for the king. And they gave me a large bag, and I have a little of it left. And it was a bag of gold. And it was enough to take us through our time there and in our travels. And we even had enough when we got to where we were going to have a home and to set Joseph up a carpenter shop behind it. We thought how good God is, not only prepares for today, but takes care of us for the morrow. And we prayed and hugged the baby Jesus, because we knew we were in charge of the king. It's scary fixing raisin cakes for the king, by the way. And though he's your child and you know that and you look at him and love him as such, always in the back of your mind is, this is the king. This is the Christ. And he was such a good little boy, and he'd run and play with the rest and tumble, and I had other children, and he'd play with his brothers, and sometimes they'd get a little mad at each other, but not to the point of throwing blows. And as I raised those children, as a mother, you have to love all equally, and I did. But each has their individual personality, and you learn real quick who's who and what to expect from who. And we had some who were less friendly than others, and Jesus was a kind little boy, and he always had trouble with his brother James. But James was a little hard-headed and stubborn in his way, and he wanted his way, as all kids do, and all my children wanted their way, and if you've ever had any, you know it's hard to please everybody. The kids grew, and we raised them in the admonition of the Lord, and they knew him, and they knew who the Lord God Almighty was, and they went to temple, and they worshiped, and I wanted them to be good children. We held church in the home, and we told them from the the testaments and of Moses and Abraham, and we raise them to love God no matter what. And some of the kids were interested and some weren't. Jesus was. And began to study a great deal, and we were down for Passover one time, and we were leaving town, going back home, and the kids would all bunch up and play together, and you know, they were just in the caravan with a small group of us, and they'd all play and sometimes spend the night with each other and all that. And we were 2 days out of town, and Joseph said, "Where's Jesus?" I said, "I don't know. I hadn't seen him. I guess he's with the kids." "Well, you hadn't kept up with him?" He said, "Well, don't fuss at me. You know how the kids always get together and play and throw rocks at the camels and cut up. You know what they do. He's around here somewhere. Go look for him." So he went to look for him. He couldn't find him. She went, and then it got worrisome. As if you've had a child and he was missing for 30 minutes, you get nervous. He was missing for 2 days. I laughingly say Joseph and Mary are the only people that ever lost their salvation. He was gone, and they didn't know what to do. They said, "Well, let's backtrack. We've checked all the families. He's not there. Let's go find out." And we went and found him and couldn't find him, and I asked people in town, had they seen a little boy? And they said, "Ladies, 150,000 people have been in town." And then you describe a little boy, 12 years old. He looks like every other little boy, 12 years old. He said, "We don't know, ma'am." And finally, a little boy said, "You might want to go by the temple. There's a little boy in there causing problems." I said, "Well, surely Jesus wouldn't cause problems, would he?" But Joseph said, "Let's go." So we went. And we found him, and he was in the temple and was surrounded by the doctors, the PhDs, and the rabbis. And they were asking him questions, and he was giving the answers, and he was asking them questions that they couldn't answer, and things were getting a little rough around there. They didn't like to be shown up. As you know, some of the rabbis had memorized the entire law. They knew everything in Scripture, word for word. And yet here was a 12-year-old kid asking questions that was taxing their brain, and they were asking him questions he had no way of knowing, and he was giving the answers, and then I remembered who he was, and I remembered that he had brought this to me one day. It's a little oil lamp. And it's the little oil lamp that he used to keep over in the corner where he slept. And late at night sometime I would awaken and see that little lamp glowing. And I would just peek and see, and he would be studying. And the rest of the kids, they did well with their studies, and they wanted to different degrees of education, and but Jesus studied, and he knew. And that little lamp I keep, and every now and then I light it up just to see it glow one more time. He and I had had many a conversation that nobody else had. And when he gave me that, he lit it, and he said, "Mother, I am the light of the world." And I said, "What?" He said, "I am the light of the world. I will take men from darkness to light. I will bring light to this dark world." And when you light up this little wick, and it's a small light in a dark place, watch how the darkness flees from the light. See how darkness can't stand any light. And remember that I am the light of the world. And I look at that little lamp and handle it carefully and put a little oil in now and then and light it up when I'm all alone. And I hear his voice say, Mother, don't be afraid of the darkness, for I am the light of the world. Time went by and it was time for him to fulfill his mission and become an itinerant evangelist. He wanted to be baptized, and his cousin John the Baptist was baptizing up near Bethabara, and we got the family together and we went up there, and as we approached, John saw him coming and said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And Jesus was announcing at that time that he was going to preach a while. And he went to John and said, I want you to baptize me. And John said, No, wait a minute, you need to baptize me. And he said, No, we're standing at the place where all the rabbis' sons who become rabbis are baptized. And they announce their ministry here on the rocks on which we stand. And I want you to baptize me, for today I announce my ministry as I go forth and preach the gospel. And John did so, and I was thinking as he did that, I said, well, this is unusual for the rabbi's sons who are baptized here to go into the ministry and follow their fathers. Their father is always with them. It's the tradition that the father stand as the child enters his ministry. And what's Jesus going to do standing there alone? John baptized him as he came out of the water. A voice from heaven said, This is my son, in whom I am well pleased. And I quietly said, Yes, aren't we? This is my son, in whom I'm well pleased. And so I brought one of the little pebbles from the waters in which he was baptized, just as a reminder to me that he had pleased his father and he had pleased his mother. And time went on, and it's time for him to go on his preaching tour. And as is a tradition in our homes, we always weave a robe for our sons when they leave. And it's always in one piece. There's no seam to it. It's to remind them that our family will always be one. And I wove him this material, and it was without seam, and I guess I'm a little prejudiced, but he sure looked handsome in that. And I kept a little of that which was left over just as a reminder. It was this robe that he wore when he went on his ministry. It was this robe that Bartimaeus saw when Jesus opened his eyes, and it was this robe that a young man in his coffin being carried to the graveyard first saw when Jesus said, Son, get up. And he rose from the dead, and it was this robe which was wet at the hem at the pool of Siloam when he told the man who had been infirm for 38 years, Son, take your mat, roll it up, get up. It was this robe in which he was arrested. It was this robe for which they gambled when he died. So I just keep a little piece of this just as a reminder to me of my son. We're all here today because John took me in, and he's been a son to me. I've been a mother to him, and he was there at the crucifixion. And I know you have all passed through many days, and those of you who were at the crucifixion who sit with us today, you saw that gruesome thing take place, and I know it hurt your heart because I knew how you loved him. But I can't tell you what it did to me. There are no words to describe. For at any time, I would have gladly died for him instead of him dying for me. At any time, I would be more than happy to say, let the lash fall on my back and leave my boy alone. At any time, I would have been glad to say, no, don't nail him to a cross. Nail me. But nailing me would have availed nothing. Jesus and I had conversations that this day was coming. And I knew that only he could pay the price of sin. And Joseph of Arimathea, who was kind enough to loan Jesus a grave for a couple of days, was a very wealthy man, and it was he who went to the authorities and said, may I have the body of Jesus? He exposed himself as a follower of Christ and could have been penalized greatly for doing that, but they allowed him to do it. And he came by our house here. He came by John's not long ago and said, Mary, I have something I want to give you, and I put it off because I didn't know how you would react. But I know it's something you'd want. You see, I was the one who claimed the body of our Savior. And there was a Roman soldier there who had extracted the spikes from his hand and his feet. And I said, what are you going to do with those, sir? And he said, well, I'll sell them and make good money on this. Metal has a good price. And he said, would you let me buy one? Seeing that he had a sucker, he upped the price considerably, but I paid it because I knew what had been paid by that spike for me. And Mary, I'd like you to have this. And he gave me this. And I knew where it had been. I knew what was extracted when it was extracted. And I knew, too, that any time he could have called 10,000 angels and said, now we're calling this off. You not putting that in me. But he did. And they nailed him to a cross. But I hope that they understand someday it wasn't these nails that kept him there. It was his love. So I thank Joseph, and he left. And then came the day when they crucified him, and Mary Magdalene came and she said, "Come on, let's go to the sepulcher and anoint his body." And I didn't want to go, but it was a chance to see him one more time. So I went. And I said, "Mary, who's going to move the stone?" They roll a big stone in front of it, you know, and you and I and everybody we know could move it. What are we going to do? And it was dark, but light was coming. And as we entered the garden and went to the place, the stone was rolled away. They've stolen him. What's happened? So we went further and it was empty except for two angels. I couldn't help but smile and say, "No more surprises, please." Last time I saw you guys, it was a little hard to handle. One of them said, "Well, you hear this. He's not here." I said, "Well, where are they taking him? What can we do?" He said, "Nobody's taking him anywhere, Mary. He's risen." And we said, "What?" He said, "He's up." And I turned and saw a man and thought it was the gardener, the keeper of the graves, and asked him, Mary Magdalene did. She said, "Where have you taken my Lord?" And he looked at her and in a voice all too familiar to me, said, "Mary, it's me, honey." And we knew. Victory was won. It was over. And Mary Magdalene came by the house today and to be at service with us. Mary, get on up here. And she sings down at Fat Herod's, you know, and she knows this story, and she said, "I've got a song that I've heard, and I think that you will like it." And I said, "We'll be at the house Sunday and sing it for us. I hope."